Well, let me add my welcome to you for those online. And we're coming to look at Isaiah, particularly part of Isaiah 41. As I thought about it, an old hymn that those of older vintage will maybe recall, "Standing on the Promises of Christ My King, Through Eternal Ages, Let His Praises Sing." And the Bible's such a wonderful book that in Old Testament and the New, we have God's precious word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you and come to your holy word that is truth. We thank you for its instruction, that it guides our feet on the paths of righteousness. We would ask your help again, Lord, for we are weak and feeble in our understanding. Help us to exalt your great name. Lead us, Lord, into the deeper truths of your word that help us in the midst of all the changing scenes of life in our world. Open our eyes by your Holy Spirit and open our hearts that we may indeed behold wonderful things out of your law. Amen. Well, 2022, it keeps seeming like the space age, but it's 2022 and COVID is still with us. It's still raising uncertainty and fears and anxieties in people's lives. It has not only affected this country, but probably all the countries in the world. Do you remember when there was lockdown for some weeks, we were wondering, when could we get our hair cut? When could we come back to church? We've all felt those kind of struggles, I think. And it's a time that we can come now to God's word and to fix our minds on him. Because he is in ultimate control, isn't he? It's not you or I or anyone else. And so the scriptures give us great hope and teach us how to not only rely on our God, but to encourage each other in such times. And if there's some here who are not, or online, who are not yet a Christian, then I hope that you'll find some of these powerful words from the Bible spoken long ago in times of political turmoil and trouble. And Maureen read to us, didn't she, from Isaiah 40, "Have you not known, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or weary. His understanding is unsearchable, and his power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength." So it's a wonderful part of scripture in Isaiah. Well, the question is simply, firstly, that who is in control of all our circumstances? For many of us, we've not known anything like this in the current circumstances that we're in now with COVID. It is a humbling reminder to us how little you and I control each day. We sometimes say of people, he or she loves to be in control. Well, you know, there might be some things we can control, but none of these things. Isaiah 41 begins with these words, "Listen to me in silence, O coastlands. Let the peoples renew their strength. Let them approach. Then let them speak. Let us together draw near for judgment." He's speaking of the political forces around him. who felt that they were all capable of being in control. He's reminding them and us of the Almighty God of heaven and earth, calling to the ends of the earth to settle issues once and for all. The gods of the heathen nations are invited to predict the future. You can read there in Isaiah 40, 21, 22. Produce your cause, he says. Present your case, says the Lord. Set forth your arguments. Bring your idols and tell us what's going to happen. Tell us what the former things are, so that we may consider them and know them. Well, they're not able. And here in 41, am I right? 41 or 40? It's where God is stirring up these other nations. Cyrus is a Persian king who conquered Babylon and allowed the reconstruction of the temple. A pagan king. Listen to what it says in Ezra 1, verse 1 to 3. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus of Persia, so that he made proclamation through all his kingdom, and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and rebuild the house of the Lord. For the God of Israel, he is the God who is in Jerusalem. As a pagan king, and God takes pagan kings like Cyrus and pagan leaders in our world, and God brings about his purposes. Cyrus's great military successes were the result of the sovereign purposes of God in heaven. Even though he was an unbeliever, if you like. Verse 4 makes it very clear that God is asserting his control through a pagan leader. He is the all-knowing God who can take anyone, even those of his enemies. Only God can explain the past. Only God can predict, if you like, the future. Because he knows all things. There was no one who ever gave him counsel. That's what Isaiah in these two chapters is saying. No one gave him counsel. And Isaiah describes the response of the people in verses 5 and 6. There's fear and trembling. The coastlands, it says, have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. They've drawn near to me. Everyone helps his neighbor and says to his brother, be strong. But there's also an effort here to find comfort, isn't there? Be strong. Be strong in the Lord. When people are fearful, feeling desperate, they're looking for any ray of hope. And yet, there were those who were fearful, they run to their idols. And we've read that they were pretty useless. Hope is connected to a certain promise. Hope in the promises of God. Not just airy-fairy ideas, but we must ask ourselves, are we believing in the promises of God? That today, in 2022, there is a sovereign God in heaven, and his son Jesus is sitting at his right hand, controlling all that's happening. It's a wonderful truth and a helpful comfort to us that hope is found in Christ alone. It's the promises of believing. Isaiah is God's messenger sent to deliver God's word, not only to Israel, but to the surrounding nations, to great Babylon and to other places that Cyrus, where God sent Cyrus. The nations then and now pretend to be in control of all things. They think they've got great power and great abilities. But when you match them up against the God of the Bible, they are powerless before God. They boasted great power and great ability and great advancement. But the king of Persia falls, and the city of Babylon falls, and God's kingdom continues. Because he alone is the ultimate authority. It doesn't reside in the Kremlin. It doesn't reside in Downing Street or in the White House. It doesn't reside in any of those places. It is the God of Israel who is sure and steadfast. It is him who summons the nations and displays his power and his glory. And he says that the nations of the world are like a drop in the bucket. So all the powers of hell, says the hymn writer, and all the schemes of man can't overthrow this almighty God whom we can call Father. With all majesty and honor and glory and power. Psalm 2 is a magnificent psalm. It just explains what's going on in our world today. Psalm 2 describes the eternal conflict, if you like, between the kings of the earth. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. What's the response? It's a vivid picture, isn't it? He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. So where does the Bible take us when overwhelming fear and anxious cares? It takes us to the God who is our God. In verses 8 and 9 we read, But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not. For I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So you see, when you get to this verse in 41 verse 10, they're standing on the promises of God, as we're called to do so. Here is Israel to be fearful, and yet God comes in the midst of the upheaval around them, of the nations around them, with these five promises. I am with you. He's with you every day if you're a Christian, in every moment. It might not feel like that sometimes, but he's the ever-present God. We're never alone. We're never really abandoned. We're never really deserted. Because God is always with me. In the darkest night, children's hymn says. He can see me just the same as by midday light. The promises of God are amazing. God has commanded us not to fear. Verse 10 connects these two things together. God's promised presence is the reason why we are told not to fear. Now, we don't always conquer it. We have Psalm 55, cast all your cares on him, and he will sustain you. I'm with you. The sovereign God is with you this morning as a believer. And all the events that are going on as we walk through this unprecedented season of life, God's people are upheld because he is with us. God never meant us to be isolated and alone. We were made for fellowship with him and fellowship with one another. It is the enemy, the devil, who seeks to tempt us into believing the lies that we hear, that makes us forget the promises of God. But his word is clear, that while we can't see God, and while we don't always understand what's happened, he will never leave us alone because he is ever present. It's a word that we need to hear. Again, the hymn writer, I need your presence every passing hour. Nothing but your grace can foil the tempter's path. I am with you. I am your God. Do not be dismayed. Do not be dismayed. Well, there are times, I'm sure, when some of us, if not all of us, have been dismayed. Maybe you've been there. And here is God saying, my answer to you for being dismayed is that I am your God. You can rest your cares in me. You can stand on the promises of his word. He goes on, I will strengthen you. We often feel weak, don't we? Feeble, inadequate. But it's amazing what God can do when he strengthens us. When he gives us courage that we never thought we had. That he gives us determination. It means that God is giving us endurance. Paul talked about this in his ministry. He was strengthened. And so are we. So the Apostle Paul, as he says in 2 Timothy 4:15 to 17, but the Lord, he says, at my first offense, no man came to stand by me, but all deserted me. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. Fourth promise is, I will help you. I will help you. Already quoted a bit of Abide With Me. When others' helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. So there's all these great promises of God. Remember the psalmist, Psalm 73, my feet had almost slipped. I'd nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, and he's slipping down this ladder, and God comes and upholds him. Maybe you're feeling you're slipping and sliding through life at the moment. We can't exactly all the time know what God is doing. But sometimes his plan and purpose unfolds slowly. It emerges over time. He's helping us to work things out. The promises are still true, even when we find it difficult to grasp them. There are many examples in the Bible of that, where God works for the good of his people. And we should remind ourselves that in 2022 he is still working for his people. Fifth promise is, I will uphold you. It's God giving us what we need. Not just physically, but also spiritually. That is, his righteous right hand refers to God's power and might. It gives us the promises that we can hold on to from the sovereign God. Because underneath all of this is a foundation of love and mercy and goodness that sustains us and upholds us. That's why it's good to memorize verse 10. It's helpful to us. If you have to print it out in large letters and put it in front of somewhere where you're going to see it daily. Upholding you. Now we can't see God upholding us, but we physically with our eyes we can't do that. But that is what he's doing. Doesn't mean that all our trials and cares are going to disappear. Or if we claim some wonderful promises, things are going to get better. But it's often a challenge to believe the promises in the battle. Where we think, well, maybe it seems things are out of control. But the battle is whether we think God is really in control. God's plan of salvation to save sinners from before the foundation of the world. His ultimate answers for all our worries and cares are back there in chapter 40, 18 to 20, I think it is. To whom will you compare me? What image will you compare to him? There's nothing that compares with the God who says to us, fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. I will, I will, I will, I will. As I was doing this, I thought, well, what did Jesus say about some of these things? And, you know, we know the Sermon on the Mount so well. We know all the verses in chapter 6, 25 about anxiety and worry and fear. You know, anxiety and mental health hasn't just popped up in the age that we live in. Jesus speaks about it back there. So, what does Jesus say? How does he help us? How does he teach us to handle our cares and our concerns? It is a contemporary issue. But even long ago, Jesus speaks of this. And what struck me, you know, you come to familiar passages and you read, do not be anxious, etc., etc. But it's the questions that you got to stop and think about. And that seems to be what Jesus is doing, a question and answer, if you like, in this little section. So it says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on, etc. And then he asks the question, doesn't he? Question one is not life more than food, and body more than clothing? So you're forced to stop and think about that. If he's done all this other stuff, and anxiety does causes, you know about you, but it causes me at times to have tunnel vision. You just see that one big thing that you never think is going to change. Am I allowing that one big thing to control me? To distort my view of who God is and what Jesus says. It's a spiritual battle at times. Verse 27. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Question 2. Are you not more value than they? And what's he doing? He's reminding us that we have a loving heavenly Father. And therefore, the question we can ask ourselves, am I forgetting God's goodness and love for me? Am I trying to fix things that are beyond my ability to fix? Question 4, down in verse 28 to 30. Why are you anxious about clothing, he says. Look at the lilies of the field, see how they grow. Verse 30, if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Question again. Do I need to ask myself? Do you need to ask yourself, am I in danger of doubting God's character and his trustworthiness? Question 5, verses 31 to 32, cautions us not to be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Question, am I acting like an unbeliever at times when I do not really believe that God knows what I need most? It's challenging, isn't it? It's a hard truth for some of us. And it's harder when you're in hard circumstances. When there's reality. And yet we have to keep reminding ourselves, or we maybe need one another to remind each other, that he is our strong and mighty God. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. Which poses the question, are my priorities right? Are they in the right order? Am I truly seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness? Do you ever ask how God is using this present trial in my life or your life to change me, to grow me into the likeness of Jesus? Verse 33. We've read, seek first the kingdom of God. There's a great promise that all of these things will be given to you as well. Now, it's not a promise that you're going to get everything you want. But if it comes from God, it's a good promise. It's a promise that we can trust. It's a promise from one who is able to provide. Paul speaks of this in 2 Corinthians 9:8. Though he's talking about generosity, but he says this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. All. Can I trust God's ability to provide? Lastly, verse 34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for to be anxious, sufficient is the day for the trouble thereof. So there'll be enough challenges for tomorrow. And it's one day at a time, isn't it? And what Jesus is saying here is that you have grace. We don't have tomorrow's grace today. We have it when the day comes. And Jesus is saying, verse 34, that we are to put our trust and hope. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow. But sometimes we are. Because fear, worry, anxiety, cares, They're not always tame, are they? They're very real and very powerful. It's not, you know, pat answers. Oh, look, you just got to believe, or you just got to pray more. But if you're not standing in the other person's shoes with their daily circumstances, we're better just to, we don't have to say something, but just be present. Just be thoughtful. Just be mindful. That underneath all these fears, there is a God who's in control. And he tells us what we're to believe about him. To him who was and is to come, is the God who's in control. And the Lord is our great shepherd. He's out in front leading the sheep. We walk through the valleys of life, and he's walking alongside us. His goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. Surround us when the battles are fierce, when it seems we're almost forgotten. Fear not, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And if you're here this morning and you don't know this God, well, we'd love to explain him to you. He's a good and gracious King. He's all powerful. He knows exactly who you are and where you are and what you've done or what you haven't done. He's a God who sent his Son to rescue people like us. Paul grasped that, didn't he? If God is for us, he says, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also graciously give us all things? In other words, there's nothing really that we should fear of God, because he's rescued us from our sin. What a glorious truth that he saves sinners. And what a glorious hope. And Paul finishes Romans 8 with these words, I'm convinced. Remember, he was a Pharisee, a persecutor of Christians. I am convinced, he says, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Worry and fear are real battles, but he is reminding us that he is the ultimate controller of our circumstances and of what's happening in the world. He is the creator. He is the only God who is in control of all things. And, as we're going to sing in a moment, he is worthy, worthy of our trust. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these amazing, powerful words that it's hard for feeble men to fully comprehend and even try to explain. But we know that around about us and in all that's going on in our world, that you are the ultimate goodness, full of mercy and truth, that can never be taken away from your people. Give us strength and grace to stand, we pray, and to place our trust in you, for Christ's sake. Amen.